Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
Raising our level of commitment. You know, the greatest thing that you and I are able to do in life is to be a Christian. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin. In Christ, we are added unto the body. We become a child of God. And in Christ, good people, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We are given the blessings of God while we live here, but in an ultimate way, you and I know that the greatest blessings that we can acquire is to live eternally in heaven with our God. And God wants you and me to understand that while we are here, He wants us to increase our love for Him, to grow our love to the end to where He loves us in a very sacrificial way. Also, God wants us to increase our knowledge, and for that reason, we need to always engage in a daily study so that we might be able to understand God more so. Yes, God wants us to increase our understanding, and in all of this, God wants you and me to increase our level of commitment. And not only do we find that God commands us to do these things, God also gives us the instructions. He gives us instructions continually through the Old and more specifically in the New Testament Scripture how that we can increase in all of these areas. But for the focus of our lesson this morning concerning our commitment to Him, and not only does He give us instructions, good people, He gives us examples of people who have a commitment, of people who serve as an example to you and me today. One of those examples come from the Old Testament Scripture, the book of Job. And in the context here concerning Job, we realize some things in regard to this man and his relationship with God and how that he serves as an example of the commitment that you and I must have as New Testament Christians. As we come to the context of Job chapter 1, we see that this man was truly a man of God. The Bible identifies that he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And good people, amongst those people living round and about Job, I believe that he stood head and shoulders above those individuals as a righteous man in the sight of God. He was blessed with a beautiful family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the Bible reveals unto us that not only was he blessed with a family, he was blessed with earthly possessions. He had much possession regarding sheep, camel, oxen, donkeys, and his household, the Bible says, was very large. And we find the level of focus that this man had upon God and what it was that he was thinking, even in regard to his relationship with his family. He wanted to make certain that not only was he right with God, but also that his family was right with God. And for that reason, on a daily basis, Job would go and he would offer burnt offerings unto God just in case one of his children or he himself had sinned against God. The Bible reveals unto us is that Satan wanted so much to destroy Job. Isn't that the way that Satan works with people who are children of God? He wanted so much to get to Job, but yet at the same time, the context of Scripture reveals unto us is that as Satan looked to Job, he felt like God had built a hedge around him, that he was untouchable. Why? Because Job was a man of God who had received the blessings of God. And Satan says unto God, he says, "You built this hedge around him." He says, "Will he question you for naught?" He says, "He's not about to question you because of the fact that you are constantly bestowing your blessings upon him." And you know, good people, the Bible reveals unto us is that God allowed the devil to work in the life of Job. And he does the same thing with you and me today. In the life of Job, he is given instruction that the devil is able to come and to tempt him to harm everything that he has, his family, his possessions. But yet at the same time, Satan is told, he says, "You cannot lay a hand upon him, upon his person. You cannot destroy him." And what is it that Satan does? Good people, we understand is that Satan goes out immediately and he begins to work upon Job. He used a people of that day called the Sabaeans. And in that, we realize is that they were able to take away a part of those blessings that Job had been blessed with. He also used the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans came in and they raided the camels and took away again another great portion of the blessings that Job had been blessed with. And then a fire is sent forth and destroys both sheep and servants. Again, getting to the blessings of Job. And it's interesting in the context here is that the servant actually comes back, and I believe that Satan's working through his words, and he says that God has allowed a fire to fall from heaven, blaming it upon God. And good people, it was not God at work, but rather it was Satan who was working to destroy the faith of this man. And then the Bible tells us that suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and it shook all four corners of the house where Job's children were. And the Bible tells us that all of those children perished. Good people, just in a very short time, Job lost everything that was near and dear to him. And the Scripture reveals unto us concerning this man is that he was completely devastated. The Bible says that he rose up and that he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground. Well, what is it that's under consideration here, good people? He was so taken back at his loss that he could not stand it. And he's grieving in a very real and open manner before the eyes of those individuals who are there at that time. And what is it that he does whenever he falls to the ground? One might expect Job to curse God. One might expect Job to question God. But good people, he does not. Whenever he falls to the ground, the Bible reveals to us is that he worships the Creator that has blessed him throughout the entirety of his life. Yes, in all of this, we find is that he was committed to God and he trusted God during the times in which he was facing the devastations in his life. And the Bible reveals unto us concerning Job is that he did not sin, nor did he blame our God for the things that fell upon him. Not only do we find this to be true here in Job chapter 1, but if you know the situation concerning Job and you've read Job chapter 2, you know that he goes through even worse later because now he is afflicted with boils from head to toe. And still, he maintained his integrity. How is he able to do that? Because Job was constantly focused upon his commitment with God, wanting to increase his level of understanding of God and his commitment to God. And you know, whenever we come into the New Testament Scripture, good people, we're given even a greater example of what true commitment is. Jesus Christ our Lord was fully committed unto the plan of our God. How so? Whenever Jesus came to this world, good people, He came born of a virgin, born under the law. And as Jesus grew, He experienced the same type of a lifestyle that you and I experience as we have grown unto our adulthood. And the Bible reveals unto us that Jesus was special in the fact that He was the Son of the living God. And He came for the purpose of dying at Calvary's cross in order to give mankind hope. Hope of the forgiveness of sin. Hope that we could be rejoined with God, to have a relationship with God, but also hope of an eternal life in heaven with our God. But yet at the same time, the Bible reveals unto us that Jesus realized that in order for this to become a reality, He had to die. And good people, as you look to the life of Christ, He had a family that He loved. He had friends that He was very close with. And these friends were very near and dear to Him. And He loved these individuals very much. And therefore, as His time of the crucifixion was drawing very near, this laid heavy upon the life of Christ, upon His heart. Why? Because I believe He really didn't want to go as a man. But yet at the same time, because He is deity, because He is the Son of God, and because He realized that in order for you and me to have the forgiveness of sin, the Bible reveals unto us that in the darkest hour, He said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but Your will be done." And good people, therefore, whenever Jesus Christ went to the cross, we find that He willingly spread His arms at Calvary. And He takes the cruel things that were stated unto Him. And He takes the beatings that was placed upon Him. And He takes those nails or spikes that was driven unto Him to the point to where He drew His last breath and said, "It is finished." In the life of Christ, we see total commitment unto our God and unto you and me as Christians. And today, Jesus calls upon souls to be committed unto Him. Jesus says in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me." Jesus says, if you want a relationship with God, He says, "I am it." He says, if you want to have your sins forgiven, He says, you've got to come through My blood. Jesus says, if you want hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with God, He says, you've got to come unto that salvation that is only extended in Me. And in fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, what's He doing? Good people, He's calling upon people to commit to Him. And the Bible says unto us is that we are called through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Well, what is it that we're called to commit to? We are called to commit to Christ in baptism. You say, "Kevin, how do you know?" Because Jesus said so in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Baptism, according to what is taught in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, is where we have our sins washed away. Somebody might say, and rightfully so, isn't it through the blood of Christ that we are redeemed? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Yes, people, most certainly, it is only through the blood of Christ that we have redemption. But the Bible says that in order for us to access, in order for us to come in contact with the blood of Christ, we must submit to Christ in baptism, wherein that the blood of Christ then there for it washes away or cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And whenever we commit to Christ in that level, then we have the forgiveness of our sin. But yet at the same time, Jesus expects those who put Him on in baptism to have total commitment. How do we know that? Because time and again, the Bible reveals unto us exactly what it is that God spells out concerning total commitment unto Him. He says, "The one having put his hands to the plow," He says that if he looks back, he's not fit to the kingdom. Why? Because he's going to plow off course. He says concerning those who commit to Christ, those who put Christ on in baptism, He says that they must not love father, mother, son, or daughter more. Why? Because if we have a love for those who are our physical family more than what we have of a love for God who is our spiritual Father, then we're going to give our allegiance unto individuals here in this world. And He says that we cannot do that. Why? Because we have but one Father, and that is the spiritual Father who's responsible for our soul, who's responsible for the forgiveness of our sin, who's responsible for the salvation that we have here, but also for the hope that you and I have of an eternal life in heaven with Him. God expects you and me as Christians to have a total commitment. And what is it then that we must be committed to? Good people, we must be committed unto our God. Understand the commitment that God Himself, that the Father has made unto us. In the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Good people, that is commitment. Our God has committed His Son at Calvary for you and me to have the forgiveness of sin. And it's conjoined with love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God, He commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," note this, "Christ died for the ungodly." It is through Christ and through God's commitment that you and I need to understand that we are able to be forgiven of sin and to be counted worthy as a child of God. But because of God's commitment, God says now we need to be committed unto Him. Well, what does it mean to be committed to God? Good people, if we are committed to God, we're going to be committed to reading and studying His Word. The Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God. It is inerrant. It is without any error. And throughout the Scripture, we have a description of who God is, but also who God calls us to be. And for that reason, we need to give ourselves over in a daily study of the Word of God so that we might better understand God and the people that He commands us to be. But not only should we study God's Word, good people, the Bible says to us that we must apply God's standards to our everyday walk of life. In all of that then, we realize is that the things that we read and find therein the Bible is that these things must be a part of our daily life. We need to serve God and commit to God by living a holy and righteous life. Why? Because our God is holy and righteous, and therefore if we claim to be the people of God in like figure, then we need to live our lives according to godliness. So we need to have a commitment to God. But not only a commitment to God, conjoined with that, a very vital step in that is a commitment unto the church. Let me explain the church. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Good people, we understand concerning the commitment that Christ had to the church and the establishing of the church is that He was willing to die for it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the church belongs to Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And those who are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the Bible says that they are added unto the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And the Bible also tells us that whenever Jesus Christ returns, understand, He's not returning to this earth. Why? Because that would be a violation of Scripture. The Bible tells us that we will meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 that whenever we meet the Lord in the air, that the church will be delivered back up unto the Father. The church is very important to our Lord. So much so that He was willing to give His life for it, that it might come into existence and continue to exist until He returns. And at that time, He will give it back unto the Father. Well, what level of commitment must you and I have unto the church? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You and I, as Christians, have an obligation, a responsibility to the church. Well, what type of a responsibility then do we have to the church? Good people, with the blessings that we have from God and the opportunities that we are given each Lord's Day to come together as God's people, what a privilege and blessing it is to assemble ourselves together with the church. For what purpose? To worship and to praise our God and our Creator. And therefore, as members of the church, we need to make certain that we assemble ourselves together with the body of Christ with the opportunities that are laid before us. Why? So that we are able to worship God as an assembled body, but in like figure so that we're able to receive edification and instruction, so that we're able to receive the edification or being built up by and from one another, but in like figure so that we're able to receive instruction from God's Word. Whenever one stands before us in a class setting, or whenever one stands before us in proclaiming the Word, or even surrounding the Lord's table, whenever they offer prayer, or even state things that pertain to the Lord's Supper, these are opportunities for us to learn about God, to understand Him fuller as we seek to be the people that He commissions us to be. But also, we need to be committed to the church in regard to, as we have those chances to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember what it is that Jesus said. Good people, when we think in regard to the Lord's Supper, we find that it was a very vital part of the worship service in the first century. And those opportunities are blessings that God gives you and me as His children to remember what it is that Christ did. It gives us a chance to look back to the personal sacrifice that our Lord offered at Calvary's cross and the love of God as we partake with anticipation of the return of our Lord on that great and glorious day. We need to be committed to the church, to the fellowship of the church, to the work of the church, in reaching out to save others. Why is it that you're here today? How is it that you came to understand about God and also to obey the gospel. I trust that most of us had somebody talk to us about the church. We had somebody speak to us about Jesus. And as Christians, we need to be committed to our God through the church in reaching out. The only way that the church grows is if the members are involved, engaged continually in reaching people with the good news about our Lord and Savior. We need to be committed to God. We need to be committed to the church. But also, we need to be committed to our families. We are blessed at East End with some wonderful families. You light a fire under me in so many ways. You encourage me and Dawn, our family, in looking to you and your families. And the love that you have for God, the love that you have for one another, and the love, the precious love that you have for those who are under your roof. The Bible says unto us is that moms and dads have a very serious role to play in New Testament Christianity. Why? Because it begins in the home. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Fathers have a very vital part as the head of the house in making certain that we live our life in a way that will encourage mom, that will encourage our wife and the mother of our children. We need to make certain, men, that we are committed to God. And being committed to God, that we're committed to the church and committed to our families so that they too shall understand our God. And we need to understand the passages of Scripture that help in regard to our responsibility as parents. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "As to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." There are indeed exceptions to the rule. But the rule is that whenever we sow something into the ground, we're going to get something out. And the rule is, whenever it comes to the home, that whenever we sow the Word of God into the life of these little lives, is that it's going to spring forth an abundance of godliness in their life, but not only in their life, in the generations to come forth after them. We need to be committed to our families, so that they too shall have a commitment unto our God and unto the church. How can we accomplish the level of commitment that God requires? How can we continually abound or increase in regard to our commitment to God and to the church as well as to our families? Through a personal desire. In the book of Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me," our relationship with God begins with a desire, a heart's desire, 100% desire to say, "You know, I'm not happy with myself. You know, I'm not pleased with where I am in society. I know that it's getting me nowhere. And therefore, the only way that I'm ever going to be someone is to be someone with God and nothing to the world. And the only way that I'm ever going to accomplish that is to give my life over to God." And therefore, we need to have a personal desire that leads us then with a willful determination to be children of God. Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And good people, it is indeed a daily decision or determination that we make. But we need to be determined in our mind to say, "I'm going to live for God no matter what." Like Job, how was he able to prevail? Like Jesus, how was he able to endure the cross? Because they were committed, they were determined in their mind to not let anyone or anything take them away from their life with our God. But also, we're able to accomplish this through a life that is filled with dedication. Dedication and commitment kind of go hand in hand, don't they? A life that is constantly doing what it is that God commands us to do. How do you change your life? You change it one step at a time. How do you change your mind? You change it by reading and studying the Word of God one day at a time. How do we become the type of people that God wants us to be? By one day at a time, working on our lives. And good people, that one day will turn into a week. And that one week will turn into a month. And that one month will turn into one year. Until we find that we have lived our life to its fullest. And then hopefully we've lived our life in faithfulness to where when we pass from this life, God sees our commitment, that we were not complacent, but rather that we were always looking to raise our level of commitment into Him. And therefore, in our faith and faithfulness into Him and to the very end, we shall have eternal life. Are you committed to God? As a Christian, is your level of commitment to the level that it ought to be today, but realize that it's not to where it needs to be tomorrow? Keep on working to increase, to raise your level of commitment unto God. But also, are you committed to God? Where does that commitment begin? Good people, that commitment to God begins by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God and then submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here tonight